500 years ago, the Western Church separated into Catholic and Protestant. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. 500 years ago. Number two, Martin Luther, born in 1483 in Germany, at a time when the church was in deep corruption. Martin Luther, born in 1483 in Germany, at a time when the church was in deep corruption. Popes and bishops and church hierarchy, known for their power and their greed and their corruption at that time. It was time for some reforming. A century earlier, they had tried to make attempts at reformation in the church. People like John Wycliffe and John Huss tried reformation. It didn't go too well. John Wycliffe and John Huss both burned at the stake as being heretics. In fact, John Wycliffe had already died when the church declared him a heretic, so they exhumed his body and burned his body then. This is church history. Just let you know the atmosphere that was going on around 500 years ago. Enter Martin Luther, age 22. At the age 22, he becomes a monk. And then in 1512, at the age of 29, he became a professor of theology in Wittenberg, Germany. The church was engaged at that time in the sales of indulgences. Vacation passes out of purgatory, purchased with money. And they were using this to control the church, and they were using this to build the church and to gain money. You know, wouldn't you like to get grandma out of purgatory a few years early? A man named John Tetzel, he came to Wittenberg, Germany on a fundraising tour for St. Peter's Basilica. Anybody ever been to St. Peter's Basilica? And the Vatican, Rome, I want to go. I'd love to see it. The last person I knew, Helen, went to St. Peter's. I saw her pictures before she passed away. I always wanted to go there. But St. Peter's Basilica was built mainly, in a lot of ways, by selling of these indulgences. And John Tetzel had a saying, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the rescue soul from purgatory springs." And he raised a lot of money. Well, this saying and John Tetzel pushed Martin Luther over the edge. So what Martin Luther decides to do, he proposes a debate, which is what the 95 Theses is. It's a debate. He nails his 95 points up on the castle wall at Wittenberg, Germany there. That was the church bulletin board. That was the church Facebook page before Facebook page. That's where everybody was sure to read the news. So 500 years ago, he posted this wanting a debate. Well, the debate never happened. But an uprising in the church began. An uprising against the papacy happened. In 1521, Martin Luther was summoned to a religious council called a diet in Worms, Germany. The English word for Worms is worms, so he's called to a diet of worms, which always gets a little chuckle from... And at this diet of worms, he's ordered to recant his teachings, especially about the indulgences. But Martin Luther refuses. And 500 years later, here the church is. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Number three. What should be thought about the Protestant Reformation? What should be thought about the Protestant Reformation? Well, a few things here. A, it should be commended. commend it as necessary. Because the Renaissance church was corrupt at the time. Protestant scholars will tell you that, and also Catholic scholars today will tell you that the church was in deep corruption and it needed reformation. Something had to be done. A morally lax priestly order was using the sacraments, was using their position to control people, to dominate the people. And it was harming the witness of the church. It took enormous courage to challenge the church by Martin Luther and Wycliffe and Huss and by anybody. And it still does, the universal church. It still takes a lot of courage to challenge what is going on. But he does this. And he founds the first Protestant church, the Lutheran church. And we should commend the Reformation because it gave the church, the entire church, the Bible. Now, the church already had the Bible, of course, but at that time it was almost exclusive domain of the scholars, the educated. It was in Latin. Well, Martin Luther comes along and he does a translation of the Latin Bible into German, which was the language of his people. So everyone, because of the Reformation, got the Bible in their hands. We should commend it because of the priesthood of believers. Martin Luther taught this and he preached this. The priesthood of believers is restored. The scripture calls us a kingdom of priests. So all the people, not just the higher-ups, get to participate in the life of the church. And he gave the Reformation gave the evangelical movement the idea of a personal relationship with Christ. So it should be commended. Because of the Reformation, each and every person here can have a relationship personally with Christ. B. We should commend it, but secondly, we should lament it. Lament the Reformation because of the division it brought to the church. Lament it because of the division it brought to the church. You can look at the Reformation in many ways, but one way you have to look at it is it was a separation. It was a divorce, if you will. And sometimes divorce is inevitable. It seems like it can't be stopped. But when it has to happen, we don't celebrate divorce. We mourn and we lament that it got to the place where the divorce had to happen, it seemed like. So we, every person here, Catholic, Protestant, we are the products of a broken home. What do you always tell the kids after a divorce? It's not your fault, right? Some of you have been through a divorce, and you told your kids, it's not your fault. It's your mom and dad's. We just couldn't get along. It's not your fault. Well, all of us here are a product of a separation. And it's not your fault. It happened 500 years ago, but we are part of that broken, separated church. And we didn't end up with just the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. We ended up with the Catholic Church mainly and many Protestant churches. Many Protestant churches. Martin Luther called the Pope the Antichrist. Probably shouldn't have done that, but he did. Of course, the Pope returned the favor, and he called Martin Luther the Antichrist, and Martin Luther excommunicated, and there's this battle going on. But when other people, other Protestants who broke away from the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, when they got tired of Martin Luther, they broke away from him, and guess what they called Martin Luther when they broke away from him? The Antichrist. Thus, the pattern has been set. And today you will have over 10,000 Protestant denominations in the world. 10,000. You thought it was about 100 maybe? Nope. 10,000 different Protestant denominations. Some of them only got about 3. I don't know if you can count that. So you lament at the separation. See, how should we think about the Reformation? We think, see, the Reformation did not go far enough. The Reformation did not go far enough. It did prevail because there was Reformation. There's no more selling of indulgences anymore. The Catholic Church reformed. Catholic scholars will tell you that. So there was a strong measure of reform. But the Reformation was not radical enough. These new Protestant churches became just as corrupt as the structures they were fighting against. They started to have this hierarchy of power. You know, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Those who advocated radical reformation were people like the Anabaptists. Have you ever heard the Anabaptists before? Not the Baptists, the Anabaptists. A man named Simon Menos, the founder of the Mennonite church. These were the Anabaptists. These were the really reformed, radically reformed people. And the Catholic and the Anglican and the new Protestant churches didn't care too much for these Anabaptists too much. And so guess what they did? They persecuted the Anabaptists. They faced ferocious persecution. And they were murdered en masse by Catholics, Protestants, and Anglican alike. So the Catholics, the Protestants, and the Anglicans all agreed they disliked these radical reformers. So the reformers became a lot like the Catholic and Anglican churches that they left. They became an instrument of the state, an instrument of empire, an instrument of power. And by the time we reach the 20th century, this is really bad news. But we don't hide our blemishes. The church should not. By the time we reach the 20th century, we have millions upon millions of Christians killing each other in the name of national allegiance. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And the Reformation failed to reform that. So the Reformation is part of our history. But I never get too passionate about that part of our history. I acknowledge it. I try to be informed on it. It's important. But that was 500 years ago. There's still a lot of churches that just celebrate it. And it should be acknowledged, don't get me wrong. But what do I think? I think number four. Let us anticipate something new. Let us anticipate something new. I believe there's a fresh breeze of the Holy Spirit blowing through the church today. I believe something different is happening. I don't think you have to be afraid. You see the church moving away from the way it was in the 40s and 50s and 60s. It started with the 60s and we become afraid. But I don't think you have to be afraid, because I think there's a fresh breeze of the Holy Spirit blowing through the church. I believe we're on the cusp of something big, maybe as big as the Reformation. It doesn't have a name yet. I don't know if it will have a name. That's probably a good thing that it doesn't have to have a name. When you name it, then you can put it in a box and push it aside. But I believe this move of the Spirit that is happening in the church right now will not be confined to one particular denomination. In the past, when the Spirit of God moved, you would have a movement of the Holy Spirit. You would end up with a denomination. And that's not a bad thing. That's just the way the Spirit of God was moving then. John Wesley came and preached revival. There was a move of the Spirit, and what do you get? The Wesleyan Church, the Methodist Church. Which is a good thing for us, and I'm glad of this, because 100 years ago there was a move of the Spirit. People started speaking in tongues. People started seeking God that way. And what do you get? You get the Assemblies of God Church for the last 100 years, which I'm glad to be a part of. But this new movement of the Holy Spirit has no respect for denominational borders. The Spirit of God is not going to start new denominations. There may be certain denominations start, but I don't believe that's what the Spirit of God is doing now. The Spirit of God is going to cross the existing denominational borders. And that will be scary for some people. Be uneasy, because we have had a long time of protecting our denominational borders. There arose such a disagreement. Let me read it again. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. We've been separated for so long, it's become comforting. But the Holy Spirit is moving in a new way. The Spirit moves where He wills. You see the effects of the wind, but you don't know where the wind comes from. So it is with the Spirit of God. So the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the mainline Protestant churches, the Anabaptist, the Evangelical, the Pentecostal, and the Charismatic Christians have started to cross the denominational borders. I've seen this, and I've read about this, and I've been hearing about this. A friend of mine over a year ago invited me to her Roman Catholic Church. And to my shame, I have not gone yet, and I feel really bad about that, and I got to go. But a Catholic church, good Catholic lady inviting a Pentecostal Assembly of God preacher to her church, that's weird. The Holy Spirit is moving in that way. And then a Catholic lady feeling at home inside of an Assembly of God church, that can only be the Holy Spirit doing that. Now, I'm not suggesting that the whole of the church is going to experience this reaching out movement, but I've seen it happening, and I've read about it happening, and I've been taught about it happening. Now, the people who don't want to be a part of this movement won't be, but you can be if you want to be. Let me give you 6 reasons why you should want to be a part of this movement. The 6 characteristics that I have seen, that I have read about, and that I have been taught about, the 6 characteristics, and there may be more. This is not a, you know, end-all list of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. These 6 characteristics. Why you should want to be a part of this. A, first characteristic, Jesus. This new movement is all about Jesus. What does an Anabaptist and an Anglican and a Roman Catholic and a mainline Protestant and an Evangelical and an Assembly of God, what do they talk about when they get together? What they should talk about and what they do talk about is Jesus. Over and over again. They stop talking about, well, I think you should baptize this and I think you should baptize this. They start talking about Jesus. They start talking about Jesus. There has been a radical discovery, I would say, over the last decade of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've seen this. It's happened to me personally. A falling in love with the story of Jesus. Putting Jesus back at the heart of the Gospel. That's what's going on. That's why you should want to be a part of this. That's why we are a part of this. I've been leading us that way, and sometimes pulling us that way, and pulling myself that way, and you just come along right with me, and sometimes you pulled me right there. Come on, let's go. B, and this one will be scary for us, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, because we're babies. In the church, Assembly of God, we're babies. I don't mean whiny. I mean young. We're 100 years old. That's a baby in the church. That is a very young church. But B, this one will be the scariest to us young denominations, if you will. The great church traditions. This is happening in the church. The great church traditions. Now, Catholics and Anglicans, they never left the great church traditions, but us Protestants, we did. But there's been a coming back. We left the liturgy. We left the sacraments. That's why I prepared us to receive communion tonight. But there's been a new emphasis because of the moving of the Holy Spirit on the communion table, on the sacraments, on baptism. There's been a hunger for that in the church. The creeds from the early church were those things are moving in the church. And it's the Holy Spirit doing this. See, contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer. Or sitting with Jesus. I call it sitting with Jesus. This is what we did Sunday afternoon. We had a contemplative prayer class right here. We just prayed. We sat here and we walked through a form of prayer. Contemplative prayer. When we need this type of prayer where we sit with Jesus. Because it's the only way we're going to escape the us versus them mentality. What are the us versus them, whether it's those secular thems that we disagree with how they act, or it's the us versus them in the churches we disagree with the way they believe. Sitting with Jesus, this type of prayer stops us from being combative. It's going to stop us from being dualistic. I was at someone's home one time. I got invited to a party, a gathering, and there was a man there. He was Baptist. He was very much Baptist because he kept telling everybody he was Baptist. There was a lot of church people there. He wanted everybody to know he was Baptist. He did this because he found out I was Assemblies of God. And I sat by him at the food there, and he said, "I'm Baptist." I said, I've heard that. He said, "You're Assembly of God pastor, right?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I don't believe in speaking in tongues." I said, "I'm sorry." Now, I don't agree with everything the Baptists teach and say, but I refuse to go that route where he was dying to go. Let's scrap. Let's go. He wanted to fight, but I did not want to go that route. And I have not always felt that way. In my, mid-20s, late-20s, I was ready to fight because I grew up in South Carolina. You couldn't swing a dead cat without hitting a Baptist. You know, it was just, there was Baptists everywhere. You always had conversations. And I knew how to debate. But something's changed. I don't want to debate the Baptists anymore. It's through contemplation, through meditation, through sitting with Jesus, we learn to discover the body of Christ. I am not Christian Reform. I don't want to be Christian Reform. I don't know if they want me to be Christian Reform. But I've gotten to know the pastor at First Cutlerville, CRC. And I tell you what, that pastor is a man of God. And I would not have thought that a few years ago, because if he wasn't part of my tribe, I'm not no Calvinist. Those Calvinists. I don't want to be that way. D. This new movement of the Holy Spirit is characterized by the love of God. It's characterized by the love of God. I've seen this. And it's making some people angry as well. People are stopping seeing God as angry, violent, and retributive, wanting to get even with us sinners. And more so, the church is beginning to see God as a loving Father. And what they're really seeing is that God is like Jesus. God's always been like Jesus. Never a time when God was not like Jesus. Now, we haven't always known this, but thanks to this move of the Holy Spirit, now we do. One of the greatest revelations we are given about God in the New Testament is God is love. And the Holy Spirit is letting that breeze blow through the church. And I've seen it happen. E, this new movement is characterized by the peace of God. Characterized by the peace of God. This is a gift of the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, and the, oh, what are they called? The ones who, Amish, very good, thank you. Come a little closer, sister. This is the gift of the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, the Amish. They have been stewarding this gift in the church for 500 years, the peace of God. You remember when the shooting happened in the Amish schoolhouse? Do you remember the Amish going to the shooter's family, his wife, and bringing her gifts and saying, "We forgive you, we forgive your family, we love you, we don't hold anything against you," and their children have been shot. Now, the world doesn't want to hear that. We have a shooting or some tragedy, some crazy person with cars every week now. And you get on Twitter, you get on Facebook, you get on the news, you go, "We got to get them, we got to get them, we got to get them." But the Amish said, "The peace of God." Each stream of the church has a gift for the church, and theirs is the peace of God. F. Why should we want this new movement of the Holy Spirit? Because it is characterized by the unity of the church. It is characterized by the unity of the church, crossing those denominational borders. Now, this is not going to happen overnight, maybe not in my lifetime, in the power structures of the church. Anytime soon from the higher ups. But that doesn't matter because it is happening. If we say we are one in Christ, then it is so. We don't need the heads of the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches and the Anglican Church to get together in Geneva and work out another diet. We don't need that. We just need to call our brothers our brother and our sister. My mentor is a charismatic Pentecostal pastor. He was invited to a Catholic mass by a nun, and he went. And he went up at the end of the service to receive communion, and the young priest was following the rules, and he would not offer that Pentecostal pastor, because he knew he was a Pentecostal pastor, he would not offer him the bread. And that nun, she was about 70 years old, she was contemplative and she was wise. She cut her eyes at that young priest. What is she called? The prioress who offers the cup? Yes. Well, she offered the Pentecostal pastor the cup with a glance at that priest, and she said it loud. She said, "We are one in Christ." And that Pentecostal pastor said, "Amen." Now, does the Pentecostal pastor and the Catholic nun, the Catholic priest, agree on everything? No. But they are one. Agreeing on everything is not how you achieve unity. You know how you achieve unity? By love. If you're hoping to achieve unity in your house, in your marriage, by agreeing upon everything, well, good luck to you. Because my wife doesn't agree with anything I say. It doesn't seem like half the time. But you have unity in your home. You have unity in the church because you love each other. I'm not talking about going off on crazy tangents. Don't get me wrong on that. But love has to be the basis. The one who says we are one is right. We are one. The one who says we are not one, they're also right. Because it takes two to tango. There are those who will say we are one. And this sharp disagreement can finally be settled. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, he writes this. He said, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Bring Mark. Well, he was the one the whole sharp disagreement was about in the first place. Maybe Paul mellowed out a little bit in his years. Maybe Mark matured a little bit in his years. Bring Mark and let's settle this sharp disagreement. Yes, sir. No, sir. We are one in Christ. Every person here, Protestant, Assembly of God, former Catholic, current Catholic, ones who don't know what you are. Everyone here, you're invited to the table of the Lord. Why? Because we're one in Christ. I'll give you the bread. You'll hold on to that. And I'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. Then I'll give you the cup. Then I'll say the words over that. We are one because of the blood of Christ poured out for you. Receive that in Jesus' name. So if you're able, and if you so choose, no pressure, but would you just come here and hold on to the cup, hold on to the bread, and we'll partake together. Everyone is welcome. We are one. I'm scared to stand next to Ken. You have to be one. We are one. We are one. We are one. Lord, we thank you that you're drawing all of us close to you. Some of us have been following you a long time. Some of us have been following you just a short time. Some of us just decided very recently we're going to follow you. But no matter how long we've been following you, we are one. One in Christ. Lord, break down walls. Let the Holy Spirit move where he wills. Draw us close to you. We thank you that we are one tonight because of what you did on the cross. We do this in remembrance of you. The body of Christ, broken for you, receive in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are one tonight. We all come from different walks of life. But around the table of the Lord, we are one because of your sacrifice. And we do this in remembrance of you. The blood of Christ poured out for you, receive in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now we all thank you tonight. It's called the Cup of Thanksgiving. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you that you've called every person here tonight for such a time as this to speak to us, to meet with us. We thank you that you have met with us. And Lord, now as we go our separate ways, may you be with us. May we be your light in our community. May we experience you the rest of this week. May this word, your word, stay with us. Just bless your people. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to every person here and give every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.